I'm supposed to be doing mission, and we may get to it, but as strange as this is, while I'm holding my grandson, the Lord said to me to speak to you guys on the idea of a sin nature. And I think that it's because it goes hand in hand with our vision and mission to understand what sin nature is. And to understand the teaching of, how many of you have heard original sin? What do you understand that to mean? Okay, anyone else? Does everybody agree with that? So, what if I tell you that that was a teaching that did not come into the church until almost 200 years after Jesus died? What if I told you that Jesus, as a Jewish teacher raised in the Jewish church, Jewish synagogues, forgive me, practicing in the tabernacle, that his disciples that followed him and his immediate disciples had no understanding of this belief that the Christian community has carried for 1800 years about or being born into sin? And that babies are sinful. They had no concept of that. You know that this concept of original sin was why for many, many years, anyone who was not baptized was not allowed to be buried in church graveyards. And that even if a baby was born, stillborn, that baby was not allowed in those graveyards. And that for centuries, what families would do is they would pick a certain wall on their house, and that would become the place where any stillborn or infants who passed before baptism died would be buried without headstones or anything. This practice is what brought about infant baptism, this belief in original sin, because if a child was not baptized, then they were going to go to hell. And that they believed that an innocent baby, which is what we've been taught, is sinful. Then we started changing, and we talked about the age of accountability at 12. That then, you know, if at 12 is when, but we know that that can't be right because we know there's a maturity level and an understanding level. It's not like God is every person at the age of 12 must be baptized or they're going to hell either. And so these are fallacies, false truths that have been taught to us, and they affect how we hear the gospel, how we receive the gospel, and how we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I know this gets sketchy for people because this is something that has always been taught. But it's only always been taught in charismatic Pentecostal evangelical churches. It's never been understood in the Orthodox Church. It was understood in the Catholic Church, but not in the Orthodox Church. And so I want to talk to you about that because it's really important that we first understand what is sin. So the word sin, you need to understand, is about missing the mark. The most common used word is missing the mark. There are other words. There's actually, where is it that I have that written down? There's actually 33 different words for sin or words that describe sin in the New Testament. But the one that is most often used is hamartia, which is spelled in the Greek, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. And that word literally means to miss the mark or to be mistaken. And when it refers to being mistaken, it is about mistaken identity. It's not about what you do. the idea in the word that is conveyed there in the Greek is that because your identity is mistaken, you act outside of your true identity. So one of the things to get into what this means for us, because it affects how we see Jesus, it affects how we see the gospel. And it's this. The earliest reference to the idea of original sin is not until 180 AD, nearly 200 years after Jesus died. Irenaeus the bishop, Irenaeus, Irenaeus, who was the bishop of Lyons at the time. And it's important because what the church had made primary in our endeavors, especially in evangelistic endeavors, sin, deliver people from sin so they can go to heaven, has been the primary focus, was not even a part of the doctrine of the church for nearly the first 200 years. The earliest church father to talk about that was this Bishop of Lyons, but none of our early church fathers, not Peter, not James, not Paul, not John, understood original sin in the way that we do. Cyprian, who was the Bishop of Carthage around 225 to 250 AD, began to teach that the only way to remove sin or the stain of sin was through baptism. Augustine, St. Augustine, formalized the doctrine of original sin in the 5th century. So we did not even have an original doctrine. It became indoctrinated in the church and began to be taught as a doctrine of the church in the 5th century, 500 years after Jesus died. See, Augustine believed that Adam released such sin that he believed every child even deserved to be condemned. He even wrote that man begot corrupted and condemnable children. How do you look at a newborn infant and think that? How do you look at a 5-month-old, a 6-month-old, a 2-year-old, and think that? But he did. This is where we get that children are born sinful and is seen in there, and that we teach or have been taught or had taught. And I mean, it was indoctrinated in me in the homeschool gatherings that I used to be a part of, that they are sinful and need sin driven out of them, which was the main reason for corporal punishment. And so, children being born sinful is proven, so it's been taught, in their selfish demands and crying. Now, I don't know about you, because I've raised 4 of my own. I've helped raise 5, and then I have Finley now, and we also have Liam, but when they usually cry, something's wrong. They're hungry, they're tired, they need to be cleaned up, their stomach is upset. And a child who cries all the time is usually because they're colicky or there's something else going on. It's not like they're sitting there thinking, I am the center of the world, worship me. But that is kind of how it's portrayed and taught in a lot of circles. It came through the Reformed tradition especially. And so we need to understand that they do not have the ability to take care of themselves. So God wrote within them these things to help us understand what they need. You start to know their cry. That's a hungry cry. Right? You're not, no mama's heart or daddy's heart is like, oh, that's a sinful cry. Right, no, we say that's a hungry cry, or that's a gas pain, or, and there's other cries, and we're like, I don't know what it is, but he sounds like he's in pain, or she's in pain. Right, but we don't say that's a sinful cry. And so when you start following this belief system to its end, it's not even logical, really, when you really think about it in the light of how good God is and his goodness and what we've discovered about him being a father. But it's like we have to start at the root, because it's easy to see that these babies are not in a sinful nature. But how does this begin to affect the entire church and how it's been taught? That's where it becomes really important for us to understand. So, of course, this is, as I already said, why infant baptism come in, why for centuries unbaptized children were buried in unmarked graves. And so, now, I absolutely believe that Adam's failure affected everything in creation. I absolutely believe that, because I believe that that's what Genesis 3 proves to us. That the act of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil became humanity's place of right and wrong, black and white, I decide good, I decide bad. And so we know that he affected everything. The doctrine of original sin comes from Augustine's misinterpretation of Romans 5:12. Pardon me. And it is, that verse is, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now, back up and look at that verse slowly. If you have your Bibles open, I want you to look at that verse. If I had known I was going to do this, I would have written it on the board for us. But what I want you to notice out of this verse to begin with is, just as through one man, sin entered into where? It entered where? Sin entered the world. Does it say sin entered Adam? Now, Adam, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Genesis, isn't just talking about one man all the time. It's talking about humanity. This is really key. Sin entered the world. Sin entered the world. And then how did death come? Look at your Bibles. Death came how, Steve? Death came through sin. So let's pretend this is all of humanity, the world, this purple balloon. And so sin was outside of this place. Adam, by eating of the tree, opened the door for it to come into the world, but it doesn't say into Adam. And then it doesn't even say that death came into Adam. It said that death came through sin. So if it came through sin, so then death came into the world through sin. It's not yet in Adam. It's not in Adam. And so death then spread to all men. It says spread like a virus. That is something outside that has to come in. Because all sinned. So death came because all did what? Sinned. But it doesn't say because all were born sinners. There's a verb here, which means that they did an action. That because they then sinned, entered this place of mistaken identity in which now sin flows, and now death is reigning in us because we let sin in. So, Augustine's and those who follow this believe that sin and death came into the inherited nature of humanity. That's what has been taught. They use the psalm where David said, "In sin I was conceived." It's also why they distort and made sex so dirty. But David, in making this proclamation, is true. But it was about David, not the doctrine of all humanity. David was conceived in sin because his father had an affair with someone, and David was a bastard, quote unquote, in the Bible. So he was conceived in sin because he was conceived not because sex was dirty, but because his biological mother and his biological father were not in covenant relationship. And according to the law, that was a violation. So thereby sin. So these verses that have been very scattered then become a doctrine. Out of this doctrine is how we've evangelized. We've told everybody that you're no good, dirty sinners, and there's nothing you can do about your sin. And there's no way to escape it, that even your child is sinful. So you need Jesus to get into heaven. So when it says sin entered into the world, world being cosmos, it most often refers to creation. And in context later, Romans 8:20, Paul says creation. If you can turn there, turn to Romans 8:20, because I want you to see that. I want you to see this and not just listen. I want you to put your eyes on this, because this truth in itself begins to unravel a lot of bad theology. So the context here is creation. So Paul is still talking about the same thing from Romans chapter 5 here. So in Romans 8:20, Paul says creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, God, who subjected it in what? In hope that the creation itself also would be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So even creation was affected by this corruption. What corruption? Sin that had entered the world. The sin that had entered the world. And so, subject to creation for the slavery of corruption in verse 20. So sin influenced all creation, not just Adam and his descendants, but I'm saying influenced. We could say that sin was outside of humanity. That sin is outside of humanity. Well, why do you say that, Pastor? Well, if you look at Genesis chapter 4 and the story of Cain and Abel, which, you know, those of us who have been doing Bible study with Cain and Abel have been coming up all over the place. So in chapter 4, Adam and Eve have two sons that they're recorded about here, which is Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel make a sacrifice to God. If you look at verse 4, Abel on his part also brought all the firstling of his flocks and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, this is interesting, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching where? Not sin is stirred in you. Not the sin that is dwelling in you is crouching. It's outside of him. And so God says to him, it is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So it's desiring to come in. It's desiring for you to open the door so it can come in. But if you mastered it, Cain, it would not enter you. That's what's being said here. Sin is a corrupting force that permeates all of creation. To me, it is not a passive entity at all. It's actively working to corrupt everything. So for me, sin is another law. There's the law of gravity. You can't get around it. I mean, well, I guess you can. We take spaceships, but there's a lot of force to go against it. And so we know the law of reciprocity in the kingdom, that that just continues to go. Why, whatever I sow, I will reap. That is a law throughout all of creation. If I sow something, I will reap it. If I sow tomato plants, I will get tomato plants. If I sow apple seeds, I will get apple trees. And so sin is very much like that. Sin comes in as a force that the door is opened through the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden that now enters the world. And because sin has entered, because the wages of sin is death, now death has come through sin. It does not say that it is in Adam. That's really important. So sin is corrupting everything. And you look at that, even creation was corrupted by the sin that come. When you look at Romans 7:11, let me turn there. Nope, that's too far. If you look at Romans chapter 7, verse 11, actually, let's start a little further back. Let's start in verse 7. 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not stated, you shall not covet. But sin, look at this, taking opportunity through the commandment. It's an entity. Something else is at work. Taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from me, the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Okay, so can you see this? What does it say? That when we are, before we were born again, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Paul is very clear that once the law came and he came into the knowledge, sin became alive and I died. So there was a time he was alive until sin came in, and the commandment is what proved that it was sin to him, and so he had died in sin. Not physically, but the spiritual death of sin. So there was a whole time. So that's why I say all the time, and I do this to my grandkids around the house, do you all see angels? I'm asking them. Because I believe that they are more aware of the spirit realm than us. They don't have to wait until they're born again, spirit filled. They're already a part of that. Sin has not entered to corrupt their hearts or their vision or their minds. They have not partnered with sin to open the door for it to come in and come in and come in. Here's the reality. If we were born with sin nature, we would all have the same level of sin. We would not be, there would not be a Dahmer and a Bundy and then a Mother Teresa. What happens with sin is sin comes in and it makes its place. And the more we sin, the darker we become. The darker we become, the more we sin. Because it's a thing that is outside of us that comes in as a seed, and the more we feed it, the more it grows. And the more it grows, the more death that is sown, because death comes through sin. So looking back at what Paul said, he said in verse 9, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, again, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. It said, I once was alive apart from the law. Verse 9. But when sin became alive, I died. So what it is saying is that as sin comes in, we begin to die spiritually. The same way Adam and Eve did. In dying, you will die. So the more sin we open up to, the more sin we partner with. And now, again, this isn't just actions. If we understand sin as being mistaken, missing the mark, and mistaken identity, the more we give in to the false self, the mistaken identity, and not into the identity of Christ-likeness, the more darkness comes in. Because if you know who you are, you won't live like that. If you're struggling with certain things, if you realize that, if you awaken to the reality that I am a son of God, that I am, it's actually realer for me in the spirit realm than this physical realm, that you really begin to open the eyes of your heart to that, that it would be flooded with light and enlightened, then the reality is that the way that sin, bad actions, goes away is through right identity. If you want to be free of something that's plaguing your life, it's about coming into right alignment and right identity, not trying to stop doing something. Because if Adam and Eve had not fallen for the enmity that the enemy planted between him and God and eaten of the tree, and instead reminded him that they were to subdue him and throw him out, they would have never awakened to that reality. And they would have never known they were naked or exposed. That's why God asked them, who told you? There's a voice outside of you telling you something you did not know before. Sin is a voice outside of us that's telling us things that we didn't know before, makes us think we want to have it, and continues to speak and speak and speak into us until we open the door. That mistaken identity. Thanks, love. Welcome. So this is, I know it's different than what you've ever heard before, but it will affect how you see people. It will really affect the gospel that you're carrying and how you see God. So also in Romans 5:12, Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. So again, we have this idea that it was something outside that comes in. So death came through sin. So since Adam sinned, sin and death have reigned, which he restates again in Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. So there's a different kind of sin before the law. Because the law becomes the convictor. Because these people didn't know what they were supposed to be doing. If God was not speaking it to them, they did not know it was wrong to covet. There had been no law yet. Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So in the same way, and so here, listen, God's solution is always going to be the same as the problem, meaning it's going to act the same way. So sin is outside of us and we have to invite it in. We open it in. It's a permeating force all around us that affects that. So we are in corrupt systems. We're in corrupt worlds. We're in around the corruption of sin all the time. Our parents are corrupt. Our friends are corrupt. The families, they're corrupted by sin at different levels. And so the more we grow up around those things, the more it begins to affect us. And we have to open ourselves up and partner with it and agree with it. And then we decide how far sin will reign in our lives. Guess what? It's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus is outside of us until we invite him in. And it's the same thing that we get to decide how much of him permeates our lives. We get to choose every day if we will partner with Christ-likeness, if we will become more like him and more like his image, so that that is what is now being spread about. And not just sin. There's another agency in the earth. And it's called grace through faith. That now if people open their eyes to who Jesus is, light floods their eyes instead of darkness. Freedom floods their hearts instead of enslavement. Purity floods our hearts instead of corruption. And it's about coming into the awareness and the reality of who Jesus is. But you have to open your heart to it. If you don't open your heart to it, it can't overthrow the old seed that is in there. And so now you're a product of a new creation because Jesus comes in. So no one escapes the influence of sin and death. No one escapes it. No one escapes the influence of gravity. No one escapes the influence of reciprocity. What you sow, you get. No one escapes that. So that's what Paul calls the law of sin and death in Romans 8:2. It's inescapable and it's all inclusive. Everyone will sin and everyone will die. But there's different ages, different times, different seasons that we open ourselves up to it. As the Orthodox Church has taught for 1,500 years, all humanity experiences corruption because of Adam's failure, including the shame, the guilt, the fear, the hopelessness, the self-hatred, the list goes on and on. That corruption is at work upon and in every person. Every person. So I agree with the Orthodox tradition that people are made sinners because sin is an active power corrupting and ruling, not because they're born that way. I don't believe that Reformed tradition. James seems to confirm this point. If you look at James chapter 1, James chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own what? Lusts. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to what? And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So James is even here saying, when lust is conceived. So, when we have lust, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Same things that were an issue in the garden with Adam and Eve, and the very same things that the devil came and tempted Jesus with in the wilderness. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. These are the things that tempt us. And so when we give into that, what does it say happens? Sin is conceived. Well, I've birthed 4 children. The way that I conceived them was from a seed from the outside was deposited inside. So that's the way sin is. Sin is a seed that is deposited in the womb of lust, and once conceived, bears forth sin, which then brings forth death. Is this making sense? It's a picture of a woman giving birth. I can't birth if the seed is not planted. That's the bottom line. And so it is the same with sin. It has to come in. Now, I'm not saying anyone on this earth is going to be sinless, because we are under this corrupted thing called sin that came through rebellion and disobedience into the world. And it is a power, it is a entity, so to speak. I don't mean that as in a demon. I'm saying that it is a law that is at work. That's the law of sin. The law of sin and death. The same way there's the law of gravity. And so it's conceived and birthed out the same way that God warned Cain. Look, this thing is at work. It's crouching at the door. So this is also why believers, because we now know this, and we have another power at work in us to keep that seed out, who is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why sin, when we give into it, it has been a choice that we have conceived into our thoughts, into our hearts, into our minds. And we have an absolute ability, the same as Adam and Eve did, to stand and say, am I going to receive the seed of corruption, or am I going to continue to eat at the tree of life? And so in that, we do now have the ability to not live in sin and to not be affected because of who God is and who Christ is in us. That thing will always be at work, but we're aware of it. We know that sin wants to conceive, not in the womb of a woman's body, but in the womb of everyone's mind. And you have to understand that the mind is considered a womb in the Greek. It's literally called a womb. The mind is a birthplace of your life. The mind is where we conceive our thoughts and we live what we believe. And so that's the way that this happens. So children watching how we live, how the world lives, not understanding how it is to be corrupted by the lusts. That's why they're on the playground and they see the toy. I want that. The more they give into that, the more self-centered they become. But they've let it in. But we have the ability to continue to teach them that's not who they are. So they don't have to get as lost as maybe some of us did. Like, there's a part of us that just says to our kids, well, they're sinful, so that's what they're going to do, because that's how they were born. We may not actively teach that way, but there is a part of an acceptance that we have in it. And it doesn't have to be. We can continue to nurture the angelic presence, the pictures and impressions of heaven that they still have, because their origination is with Father in eternity, not our wombs. They came out of the present. They came out of the presence of God. They still remember what heaven is like. So another way to say it is, if you can think of it this way, instead of what original sin has taught us our whole lives, which is that you were born in sin, think of it this way. Sin is born in us. Instead of we are born in sin, sin is born in us. Does that help clarify for you, or is that more confusing? So it means that you have to conceive it. You're partnering with it. I'm partnering with it. There's a place of this where we get to actually take responsibility and not feel like we're at the whim of a devil or of a sin, because we're not. And neither are our brothers and sisters who don't know what we know yet. They're only under that oppression because they don't know yet. It's not because it's their nature. Make sense? It's not their nature. It's not naturally who they are. It is something that has come and infected them like a virus. And it's like this. It's like you can have the HIV virus. The HIV virus can enter a person. And depending on how healthy or unhealthy they are, is how their life is going to be. HIV can come in and never become anything. Just stay an antibody in your body. You can still pass it off and all that, but now they have drugs. Or you can be someone that it corrupts and corrupts so badly that you develop AIDS and die from it. That's the way sin is. We are all under its influence and carry a bit of it, but we get to decide how it manifests within us. It's not this thing that we're subject to and have no power or authority over. And that means not just the believer. It's all of humanity. But we've told them they can't have a choice. They don't know any better. So yes, there is sin, and it is a natural thing around us, but we're not born with it. We're not all born with some equal sin nature. But we can look at history, and we can look around the world, and we can look around our own lives, and we can see those people who have given in more and more. You think about a serial killer. What we know from most studies of serial killers is that they start out very young with some things, and there's nurture and nature that are both there. But because they aren't nurtured or cared for or loved, or abuse enters and this kinds of thing, because of a way that they are wired, they continue to have this lust that gets more and more awakened. And so they start by torturing animals, and then the next step will be to kill animals, and then they will start viewing porn. It's almost a stair-step reality for most. And they'll start viewing porn until that porn gets more and more degrading and more disgusting and more so that then they're watching rapes, and then they're watching snuff films until they can no longer satisfy that lust within them, so now they have to go and commit it because they cannot even have their release, so to speak, until they've murdered someone. That's the reality. That's not true for all of us. We can't even imagine the first parts of some of this. But because darkness keeps giving into darkness and keeps giving into darkness until ultimately death is the fruit, not only of their own, but they're bringing forth death. That's the way sin works in the lives of people, not just the world, but even in the believer. And so we need this understanding because it's going to help us in dealing with people and helping us even make sense of this gospel that we're preaching. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." It didn't say you were dead in sin, meaning you weren't dead when you were born. You died in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So if we think about sin being an enmity, and we think about it being a power, then we can see how that would fit right here in this discourse with Paul and what he is discussing here. In the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in what? The lusts of our flesh. What does lust give birth to? Sin. What does sin get birth to? Death. Indulging what? The desires of the flesh. What does that sound like to you? Lust? Doesn't the desires of your flesh sound like lust? And of the mind? And were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So yes, there is this idea of sin nature, but it is not that you're born with it. You give birth to sin. I give birth to sin in my life. We are not born with it. So if we would receive, already talked about that. Well, boop, skip that. So Ephesians 2 shows us again that we develop a sin nature based on walking, going back and looking at it. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working among them. We too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh. And so it's not this natural born thing. It's based on us walking or living in according to the course of this world, meaning it's fallen systems. It's fallen belief systems. According to the prince of the power of the air. So that is this idea that there is a governing agency. I would say it's sin that is this power that is constantly crushing in on humanity. The spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So sin working in them. Sin working in disobedience. The false identity, if we put it that way, working in the sons of disobedience. They now identify as sinners and not sons. That is working in disobedience toward them. According to the prince of the power of the air, and spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. Interesting, Paul never mentions Adam. He speaks to living in the lust of the flesh. He speaks of indulging in desires. So the more we sin, the more we sin. The more we sin, the more we sin. The more we sin, the deeper we go. The more we sin, the darker we get. The more we sin, the more dead our conscience, the more dead our spirit, the more dead our light that we're born with is. So, the more we sin, the more we sin. So sin nature is developed. Sin nature is influenced by the environment of each person. The sin nature that we begin to give way to then becomes affected by the environment that they're in. What humanity lost in the fall was identity, the nature of the divine. Life in the reality of our sonship, because our eyes were now open to good and evil, sin came into the world. 1 John 3:7-9 says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Let no one deceive you. The one who practices is. And the one who practices sin is of the diablos. The one who practices their false identity is of the accuser, is what this would be saying. For the accuser sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the accuser. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. So again, it's speaking. It's not the seed of sin at work in you now. It's the seed of God at work in you now. That makes you a son. What was outside of you before, because you were dead in your trespasses and sin, is as a son of God, is now alive unto you, is a seed that is growing, that is continuing to mature, continuing to change you. That word there, diablos, for devil, means, and I know those of you have been in Bible study, but I want us to hear it in this picture too, to slander, to accuse, to defame. Properly, meaning a slanderer is a false accuser who unjustly criticizes to hurt or malign and condemn with the purpose to sever a relationship. So if we go back to this idea that sin is mistaken identity, and we go back to what this definition is that John is putting us here, let me read it to you this way of my interpretation, looking at Genesis and this and what God is doing. So looking at 1 John 3, little children, sons of God, make sure that you're not deceived. Because if you practice righteousness, you're going to be righteous, because he's righteous. But if you practice sin, which is of the accuser, meaning if you walk in your false identity, like the accuser, because the accuser has sinned from the garden, where he slandered and accused God, unjustly criticizing to hurt and malign him so that he could condemn and sever the relationship between God and Adam and Eve. But the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy that misalignment, to destroy that accusation. The Son of God appeared to destroy the enmity that the enemy put between God and man. Jesus came to destroy that work. So if we are living in sin, it's because we are believing the false identity. We've got to come in alignment with the reality of who we are. Jesus shows us who we are. So when we say that we're not sinners saved by grace, it goes more than that was my old identity. Because in reality, my identity as when I identified as a sinner was a lie too. Because it was based on the trickery of the enemy to cause enmity between God and humanity. So all your brothers and sisters out there that you may have formerly looked at as old, beat down, wore out sinners, you need to see them as sons of God. They are the sons of God who have yet awakened to their right identity. They have yet to come to know who their Father is and how much he truly loves them. And that virus called sin that is eating away at their life, sowing death, needs to be eradicated so that the life of Jesus is planted, so the life of righteousness begins to rise out of them. And yes, someday we will all die, because Jesus tells us it's the last thing that will be overcome is death. But the work of sin is already being turned back. It's already supposed to be being turned back through the sons of God who are now throwing off. That's why when Paul talks about in Romans 8 that all of creation has been made subject to sin, it's under the same curse. So the freer we get, the freer all of creation gets. We want to stop seeing animals go extinct. We want to stop seeing erosion. We want to stop seeing hurricanes that wipe out cities and villages. We want to never see a tsunami again that wipes out whole islands and villages in a moment. Then sons of God, arise. Because all of creation is crying out for you to arise, because it's now held in the futility of the sin that we brought. And so when sin is at work in creation, in the same way that sin brings forth death in us, it's bringing forth death out of the earth. And so the way that we turn back what is happening in creation, it's not just carbon footprints. It's where is God's footprint in the earth through his sons? Because that's the reality. Ever since then, ever since the enemy falsely accused humanity, we've missed the mark until we find Christ. We've been missing the mark of who we truly were created to be. And it's a mistaken identity. And because of this mistaken identity, we give into lust. That lust gives into sin. So then sin flows into us. We conceive sin and we birth greater sin, and more lust happens and more sin is conceived until it gives birth to more sin, until ultimately death is the fruit. Maybe it's the death of a marriage, death of a job, death of a limb, but death of whatever. We are the ones who are doing that inside of us, because we open the door and continue to feed the lust. But Jesus came to earth, wrapped himself in the flesh of our experience, and became us so that we could become like him. Jesus shows us what a man filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit looks like. What he is, we are. Everything he is capable of, we are capable of. He is what it looks like to advance the kingdom of God. That's what it looks like to defeat the works of the enemy. The way that we defeat the work of the enemy in our lives, the biggest way, is to not allow sin, that mistaken identity, to continue to grow in us. It's not to allow experiences to continue to confirm the mistaken identity. That instead, no matter what is happening, that we continue to stand in our true identity as sons of God. One of the greatest works of the enemy is keeping us deceived about who we really are. It's done before salvation and when possible after salvation. Mistaken identity causes us to act out of who we think we are not instead of who we are. So included in this new and better covenant that we have is atonement for sin, which means that all of that stuff has now been washed away through Christ. And when he comes in us, we are a new creation. So we can say we're a saint, not a sinner. But from that moment on, you still have the opportunity to give in to the lusts of your flesh, to the lusts of your eyes, to the pride of life, and allow that sin to come in and have a work in you. Or in abiding in the life of God, we get to choose that, to cut that off, master it, like God said in Genesis chapter 7. It's standing at the door. You know when you're being tempted, guys. I know when I'm being tempted. I know when I feel it. And for us, I don't think it's major violations of the Ten Commandments. It's other stuff. Missing the mark in love. Missing the mark when not dealing with anger. Missing the mark with not facing issues that are stirring us and giving way and letting self-pity. Because of that, then we let self-pity in. And then when that's done, then we let the anger in. And we just keep letting it in. It looks different for the born-again believer, but we still have access to that. We get to choose if we will become more like Jesus or continue to partner with the lust. And it's so much more empowering and so much more freeing to understand how this works. We've accepted sin like it's fate. And it's not. The more wholesome that we can keep the childhoods of our children, the less sin that they are harboring at a young age. But when we let them have access to anger and violence, and we let them have access to our anger and our violence, and we let them have access to movies and TV shows, those all are things that continue to come into them. And every child will deal with it differently. But we do have the opportunity and the ability to preserve their innocence. I'm not talking about keeping them home in bubbles. But there is wisdom that can be used. And ways to deal with it even when they are exposed to it. And so I share this idea about getting rid of this notion of what original sin is and isn't. And upheaving that teaching out of you. Because number one, it helps us live on a daily basis more intelligently with the Spirit. It helps us understand that when that thought comes, I can use it and allow it to continue to incubate and grow and expand. Or I can shut it off because that's a false identity. That's not who I am. And the more I accept the new identity instead of the false, the more like Christ I become. The more like Christ I become, the more like Christ you become. And the more like Christ you become, the more like Christ I become, because I start to see more and more what he looks like. And then we go out into the world, and instead of seeing horrible, broken people, sinners, or whatever thing, judgment, the world that's lost, not all the people that don't agree with us or we don't agree with them. Instead, we just see brothers and sisters that have yet to awaken to who they really are. They've yet to see who they are as children of God. They're identifying with this other entity in the world because it's been conceived and bore more and more fruit. But there's also some really amazing people who are not believers, filled with gracious and kindness and goodness, and because of morality, because of an inner code, because of whatever, they don't allow those things to overtake them either. So there is something that is governable about this when it comes to sin, sin nature, original sin, there's something governable about it, even without Christ, for the sake of humanity. That's why I say it's not born in them. We are not born in sin. Sin is born in us. So I just pray that it just gives you some fruit to, some meat to chew on, and allow it to unravel how you see evangelism, how you see people, how you see people's needs for God and what they really actually truly need, and understanding one another. Even when we're failing, even when we're falling short, even when we're acting up, when I'm acting up, something has come in and it's continued to fester and grow until we no longer are acting in accordance with who Jesus is. We act like the old self because it's something that's been conceived on the inside that we let in. Which makes it so much easier, because now it's not about God loves somebody else more or me more or anybody else. He gave them a greater dose of anointing or blessing or self-control or whatever. See, fruit is produced. Fruit is produced. It's grown. Same way sin is, so is the fruit of the Spirit. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, that You will break any bondages off of our minds and our hearts that were attached to being born in sin and original sin. That all those lies that were planted, anything that was attached to that, any way that it affected how we see one another, how we see you, how we see the lost, how we see the unsaved, how we see the world, how we see anything, God, anything else that is attached to that misinterpretation, to that twisting of the truth, anything that has grown out of that in our lives, we just say, rip it up, God. We rip it out now and we deposit the truth. And that truth would take root, that it would be, that it would grow up and be powerful, be a powerful planting of God in our lives, in our hearts. To radically change how we interact with our world, how we interact with ourselves, how we interact with you, that it will radically shift how we see offering the light of salvation, how it changes the way that we offer your goodness and your peace and your grace. How it changes the way we see one another. So Father, we just ask that you would fill our hearts, our minds, our will, and our emotions with the truth. The planting of the Lord, that we are not born in sin, but that sin is born in us. So, Father, I thank you for the freedom that comes in that, and the freedom in which you have given us in Christ to speak the truth in love, to see nations set free. In Jesus' name, amen.